Please stand for the word of the Lord. In Psalm 105, 14, 15, this is what it says. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Please remain standing for the reading of the New Testament.
Pangalawang Korinto, Kapitulo 1, Versikulo 21 hanggang 22. Ang Diyos ang nagpapatibay sa amin at sa inyo sa pamamagitan ng pakikipag-isa kay Kristo at siya rin ang humirang sa amin. Nilagyan niya kami ng kanyang tatak at pinagkalooban ng kanyang espiritu bilang patunay na tutuparin niya ang kanyang mga ipinangako.
Korinto huso 1장 21절에서 22절까지 봉독하겠습니다. 우리를 너희와 함께 그리스도 안에서 굳건하게 하시고 우리에게 기름 부으신 이는 하나님이시니 그가 또한 우리에게 인치시고 보증으로 우리 마음에 성령을 주셨느니라. 아멘.
고린도후서 1장 21到22节 那在基督里坚固我们和你们并且高我们的就是神他用印印了我们并赐圣灵在我们心里做凭据原文作制
I will raise my language. 天道内我们和基督内地世约必定被到度家皮亚的金皮的里 To Piat Kindi Naru good to say Kaye, Naru sing along Tay night, Wing Lord Dihudo, Siango Pedun Domui.
Watashacho, Anatagata to Ishoni, Kiristo no Uchini, Kataku Tamochi, Watashachini, Abrao Sosogareta Katawa, Kamides. Kamiwa Mata, Kakunin no Inno, Watashachin Yoshi, Hosho Toste, Mitamao, Watashachino Kokoroni, Atae Tekuda Saimash.
This is a sermon that's been in the back of my mind and heart for quite a long time. And it relates to this idea of being among God's anointed. We are among God's anointed in this place. You remember the stories from 1 Samuel and that are in regards to David's anointment. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And you will see a very familiar story to all of us about how Samuel anointed David. You remember the story very well, but let's just put some action to it. May I have you four guys and John come, and Yao Bing and Frank, if you would come forward and just stand right here. And you remember how the situation was there when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and found that he had six sons there in his house. And Samuel was supposed to be sensitive to God's leading and thinking about who the next king of Israel might be because of God's disappointment with Saul. So the first one he saw was Frank. Well, Frank's name in the Old Testament was Eliab. And so when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, yes, of course, this is the tall one. He looks the most like he would be, should be the king. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so when Samuel explored that in thinking with God about it, God was saying, sorry, you're not the one. And so the next one to come up was Abinadab. And well, if it's not Eliab, it's Abinadab. Looks kingly. No? Looks like he would be king of China or somewhere. And so Samuel was thinking God may have chosen him, but sorry. It's not Abinadab. Well, then there's Sahama. Well, if it's not Eliab, not what's his name? Not Eliab, not Abinadab. Maybe it's Shama. And then there are other sons, three more sons who are even nameless sons. So need a couple more guys. Well. If it's not those three older sons, it must be among these three younger sons. Son number four, nameless. Son number four. No, sorry. Son number five, and son number six. Nope. So Samuel was very confused, and those sons were not the ones. So Samuel is asking Jesse, but don't you have one more son, any more son? Because Samuel was very confused about God's directing him to Jesse's house to ordain or anoint a king of Israel, and it's not one of those six sons. So where is the seventh son? Where is the seventh son? Where would the seventh son be? It is you. All of you are the seventh son. God said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or even his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when God chose you, sad to say, he didn't choose you because you were the best looking person around. He might not have chosen you because you were the most intellectual, because you were the smartest person around. Sorry, because some of you think you're the best looking, some of you think you're the most intelligent, but sorry, those are not the criteria that God used when he chose you as the seventh son. And we realize that this is not Samuel's initiative. It is God's initiative in choosing you to be anointed for him. God's promise is there, and God set his seal on David by anointing him with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this was David's calling. David was in the pastures tending to sheep when God beckoned him to come. Where were you when God beckoned you to come? Someone has said that we as pastors should recall to our own congregations when we get into the pastorate our calling, because it affirms not only it in us, that sense of calling or that sense of being anointed by God, but it affirms it to our congregations as well. Where were you when God called you? Well, for me, it was way back in 1970, before almost any of you were alive. And I remember it very well. I was 16 years old, so you can calculate. I was 16 years old in 1970, and I had just come back from camp meeting. And at that camp meeting, still 15 years old, I had prayed for God to entirely sanctify me. When I was saved at age 10, I asked God not to tell me what he wanted me to be until I prayed for entire sanctification. And we'd only been Nazarenes a few months. And where in the world did a 10-year-old get any idea of what entire sanctification might be? But that was my prayer when I was almost 11 years old and asking Jesus to come into my heart. And so for those 5 years, I wondered what God might have in store for me to be. And across those years, I thought it might be perhaps a translator. And then I took French and realized that God did not give me the gift of languages. And then I thought maybe it will be a history teacher, since that was my favorite subject in school. And I admired my public school history teachers. But after I prayed for entire sanctification at the age of 15, about a month or so after I'd already turned 16, I sensed God definitely calling me, and I happened to be not out tending to sheep, but taking a shower. And as I was taking a shower, some of the things that my mother and father had said, classmates had said, people at church had said, all came into my mind, and it came to me as I was taking that shower that God is calling me to ministry. And as soon as I said those words, there was a flood of assurance. Not a blast of cold water, but a flood of God's assurance that yes, he had called me to be a minister. Now, I wish, as I let that be known to my parents and then finally to the pastors, that there had been some kind of experience like David's. I wish that some old prophet had come along to me, age 16 years old, and laid his hands on me and anointed me with oil and all of those things and made it clear and memorable. But I still think that the Holy Spirit was working in me on that particular time and since then, in calling even me. My pastors were not impressed. I was indeed among our youth group the seventh son. There were many in our youth group more likely candidates to be pastors and ministers and missionaries and teachers, but somehow God called me, the least likely person in my youth group. And I wonder if that is the same for many of us. God did not necessarily call you because of obvious talents. Nonetheless, God did call you because there were some talents that you exhibited. If you remember David, David's talent was with a slingshot. And he was out in the pastures guarding the sheep and keeping the lions and the bears away from the sheep. Now, anyone would think that has absolutely nothing to do with leadership, kingship, anything to do with being the kind of person that would become a king. What does having expertise with a slingshot have to do with becoming king of Israel? But very shortly after the calling, there was this opportunity for David to show the spirit and power of God upon him, while others trembled in fear of this giant Goliath. David went out in confidence because he knew that he was anointed of God, and used that small, seemingly insignificant skill that he had learned tending the sheep. And it was exactly the right kind of skill and the perfect demonstration of God's power over the Philistines when David, unlike Saul, unlike those big soldiers with all the armor, those experienced military, no, it was the boy David with his armed only with his slingshot and five stones who went out, and he didn't even need four of those stones to be victorious. By the way, some of you will know why I'm dressed like I'm dressed this morning. Anybody know? Because Argentina was victorious over Germany last night. So I don't know if it was subconscious, but I'm wearing Argentina colors this morning. Well, so David is the anointed one, the anointed king of Israel. And yet, he did not immediately assume kingship. There was an interval of several years when Saul was still king. And you remember again the stories from 1 Samuel. Being a historian, I preach a lot from the historical books. And so there was this conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites. And David was fleeing for his life, and Saul was something like bipolar, sometimes willing to take David in, sometimes getting angry and mad with David, and David flees with his life into the lands and into the deserts. And so he was hiding from Saul in a cave. And who should come in to that particular cave at that particular time when David and his men were there but Saul? Why would Saul enter the cave? We're all mature, aren't we? You've read the Bible, haven't you? He was relieving himself inside the cave. And so it was a perfect opportunity. In fact, David's men saw this as providential. And wouldn't you? If this happened, he happened to come into that very cave where you were hiding, armed men, and here is the king, and Saul is now not the one who is filled with God's Holy Spirit, and it seems like the perfect opportunity to take advantage of the situation. It seems very, very providential. And the Bible is saying, be careful when you put two and two together, because it doesn't always equal four. In this case, it was not God's providence that God was leading Saul into that cave so that at that moment, David would be able to take advantage of the situation and kill Saul and assume the kingship of Israel. That was not in God's plan. Saul had been anointed by God, and it was not yet David's time. And so, as we read in 1 Samuel 24, we read the story in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7, that there was Saul, and Samuel and David said, "This day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands.'" So David cut off a piece of Saul's robe while he was relieving himself. It must have been a dark cave. And even for cutting that piece of Saul's robe off, the Bible says that David was conscience stricken for doing even that thing, cutting off a piece of his robe. And David said, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master." Even though the spirit had departed from Saul, he was still the king. He had still been anointed by God to fill that position, fulfill that position. It was not yet David's time. And so David said, "I will not lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of God." And so Saul, in realizing that David could have taken his life, got to that position of welcoming David, saying, "I'm sorry, and you're a better man than I am." But it happened again that Saul became angry. David was fleeing into the desert with 3,000 men, this time into the desert of Ziph, and making his camp. He was supposedly protected by his general Abner, and David and his best friend Abishai crept into the camp of Saul silently while they were sleeping. And Abishai said, "I will not strike him twice. Just let me take this spear that I have, and Saul will be no more the king." And Abishai was thinking, David's men were thinking, this is the time. This is a providential opportunity. Let us seize the day and kill the king and make David king. Abishai thought that it was providential, and David said, "No. Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands," Abishai said. "Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear." And David said, "No. Who can lay a hand on God's anointed and be guiltless?" The Lord himself said, "David will strike him." The Lord will strike him. When it's his time to end the reign, It's not up to me, it's not up to you, but the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. So David again refuses to harm Saul, no matter how flawed Saul might be, no matter how much Saul is persecuting and pursuing after David, Saul is still the anointed king of Israel. Now, what does that teach us as Christians today, as part of his community? I know you Asians have been thinking about that all along while I have been saying this. Why is Dr. Cunningham saying this? You've been figuring it out. It has something to say to us today. We must also respect and honor God's anointed leaders. Amen. When I was academic dean quite a few years ago, a general superintendent came into my office and talked to me one-on-one. And he was asking me about the president of the school at that time. He would ask me this question this way and that question that way and another question about the president of the school. Later, I heard that he mentioned that he was surprised that I had said nothing harmful or derogatory about the president of that school, because usually academic deans take advantages of such situations to speak about those to whom they are responsible. God leaves Saul's demise, not even only to the Philistines, but Saul eventually takes his own hand in the middle of a battle, as you recall. And it isn't even God, it isn't David, but Saul himself takes his own hand. And that is the end of the reign of Saul, not because of David, but because Saul has taken his own life. So there comes a second anointing. You might wonder, why is there a second anointing of David? David has been anointed by Samuel, the great prophet. But now it comes to the point of him being declared king over Judah. And so the people of Judah come and they proclaim David to be the king by anointing him or ordaining him as king over them. It's very tempting for us in the holiness movement, for me, to say that this is a second work of grace. And maybe in a sense it is, because it's analogous in any respect to our calling. That point, for instance, when I was 16 years old and taking a shower, my calling was the first anointing that I had of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life and leading me into ministry. But the second point happened in 1988. It wasn't with me alone somewhere, isolated in solitude with God. It was me kneeling at an altar with others and being ordained in a district assembly after serving here at APNTS for 4 years. At 16 years old, God could have told me that it will be after you graduate from high school, 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, 4 years at the university. How many years is that? Did you add them up? 11 years. What if God had told me at age 16, after you graduate from high school, it will be 11 more years of study before you are ready for the ministry that I have for you to do? How discouraged I would have been. But in the same way, God has called you to prepare for that day when you will not in that time be called, but at one time be anointed of God publicly because it will be a church, it will be a community that recognizes the calling and the gifts and the graces that God has given to you. And so that's the way it was for Joshua. You recall the first chapter of Joshua? God had been saying to Joshua several times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He heard it from God. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. But at the last verse of the first chapter of Joshua, it's significant to me because it wasn't God who said it. It was the people of Israel telling the leader that God had chosen, telling the leader, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Joshua needed to hear it not only from God, he needed to hear it from the people of God. Be strong, be courageous, be the leader that God has called you to be. It was similar perhaps in Jesus' life. I don't know how we can track Jesus' life in the same way, but perhaps by the age of 12, an age when some of you might have begun to sense that God was leading you and calling you to ministry, perhaps that young, Jesus was sensing in the temple that he must be about his Father's business, not meaning Joseph, but his heavenly Father. He knew, at least by that time, if not before, the trajectory of his ministry. But it was not until several years later, of years of darkness, so far as we're concerned about his life, but years of preparation as well, when Jesus came before John the Baptist and asked John the Baptist to baptize him and heard the voice from heaven, and not only heard it, but the people heard it as well. Yes, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And God was making a public pronouncement to the people. Yes, he is the one that I have chosen. There's an interesting thing, and this is a point where I wish that I had been better in languages, including Hebrew and Greek. But apparently, the word for anointing or to anoint in Hebrew and in Greek both is the word from which we derive Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek. So in that very direct way, we see that the anointed one of God is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. But the Bible says, and even the short verse from Psalm 105 said that, yes, we are also the anointed ones. You heard it read in your own language, I hope, a few minutes ago, or most of you did. And we also see in 1 John chapter 2 that John writes, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You, the church, you have the anointing from the Holy One. In chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 27, again, John says, the anointing you received, may it remain in you. So we are also, as Christ, anointed by God. What does that say to us? We are God's anointed ones. Do not be afraid. God is guarding you. God is protecting you. You are his anointed ones. And when it seems that there are trials and temptations and pullings this way and pullings that way and allurements here and allurements there, remember that you are God's anointed one and you are better than that. And you can go through those trials and temptations and allurements and be victorious because you are God's anointed one. He has called you. If you are in this place this morning, it is because God has called you and you are his anointed one. There is, therefore, a protection that God shields us with as his anointed ones. I won't ask you to do this because I'm not that Pentecostal maybe, but look to the person next to you and say, you are God's anointed one. You are God's anointed one. Do not be afraid. God is going to lead you through. You are God's anointed one. You are called by God's initiative, anointed. The anointing is a seal of ownership upon us, as Paul said. And the Spirit descends upon our hearts, symbolized by the oil. I was thinking about it this morning, but maybe another time. We will anoint with oil as a symbol of God's healing and as a symbol of God's descent of the Holy Spirit upon us. He is filling you with His Holy Spirit. You are His anointed one. He is healing you with the oil of His grace. You are His anointed one. And God waits to anoint you publicly. Perhaps some of you have already been ordained publicly, but God waits to make that public affirmation of the calling that He put within you perhaps years ago. And in the meantime, as David, we prepare, knowing that the skills that God is going to use in us may seem obscure ones, but God is going to use who you are for the right time and the right place. Just as God is protecting you, God is protecting His anointed ones, and we must also. May the Lord anoint your head with oil until your cup runs over. May confer upon you this day His abounding grace. Let's stand as we sing a closing song together. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. From the 23rd chapter of Psalm that we read earlier today.
Pilgrim was I and wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. And safely His great hand will lead me to the mansion he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Hallelujah.
Go this day remembering that you are anointed and among God's anointed ones. May the Lord anoint your head with oil until your cup runs over. May he confer on you this day his abounding grace. Amen. Go in his anointing grace.